to open your Bibles at Genesis. Now, we're going to be moving through Genesis fairly swiftly this morning. If anyone wants a Bible, there are plenty at the back. If you haven't got one, just put your hand up and someone will bring one to you. Knowing and understanding and trusting in what we believe in is important today. And I've reminded you that this is so because there is so much confusion and heresy within even the church. And we began this series on what we believe by looking at knowing God, a God who is eternal, a God who is infinite, a God who is independent, a God who is perfect, a God who is holy, a God who is righteous in love and judgment without sin in any form, deed, or action. And then we considered knowing ourselves, maybe one of the hardest things for us to do. But the reality that we are finite, that we are temporal, that we are fallen and sinful, no matter how nice we may think we are. Because of this, we're separated from a holy God. And that separation has left us as men and women with an insurmountable problem, one which He was, and we are still, incapable of resolving in and of ourselves, but only can through Him. And then last month we considered the introduction of covenant. God has not left us in our struggles. God has not left us in our helplessness, but God actually pursues us through covenant. We considered why we need covenant. We considered what a covenant is. And we looked briefly at the covenant of works that many see in the relationship between Adam. And then we went on to highlight the five covenants that we're going to look at in more detail. And today we begin with God's covenant with Noah. We're reminded that our covenant, in terms of its structure, contained the covenant mediator. That's the person with whom God makes the covenant and a covenant role. Whom that mediator represents. The blessings promised, the conditions or the curses within the covenant, the sign by which the covenant will be celebrated and remembered. And today we have a wonderful sign. We have a very graphic sign that is painted on the skies on a regular basis by the hand of God. And the form that God's family takes as a result of that covenant. Remember that all of these covenants have a purpose, and that purpose is to enable and equip us to live in a right relationship with God, to glorify God in all we do, and to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, Your word, Your truth, and we are Your gathered people. I pray now that You would speak to each of us afresh this morning, Lord. You alone know where each one of us is at today, Lord. You alone know those of us that are struggling. You alone know those that need to be encouraged, challenged, convicted, Lord. Those of us that need a hug spiritually and emotionally. And Lord, we know that You continue to speak to us today through Your word, through the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. Through our circumstances and through each other, Lord. So, Father, I pray that we might hear You today and be strengthened in our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. John Nesbitt, in his best-selling book, Megatrends, suggests that the history of the United States can be told in the occupational changes of people within the United States as they moved from being a farmer to a laborer and to a clerk. By this he means that people moved from being primarily in an agrarian society and then to an industrial society and then to an information society. And he goes as far as to suggest that we are now drowning in information, but starved for knowledge. I used to take the Daily Telegraph every day, and I stopped because I was spending so much time trying to read the paper, and I'm trying to read stuff on the internet. And then they gave me a wonderful offer of it for a few quid for the whole week's supply, and I took it. And I'm now ending up with a mountain of Daily Telegraphs that I want to read, but I just don't have the time to read, which is nonsense. But it's true, because I'm reading so much stuff on the internet. I'm watching so much stuff on television. I've got information overload. But how much knowledge am I actually gaining in that? Wikipedia is informative, but it's not going to increase our knowledge if we don't actually digest what is going on. And Naismith isn't speaking about spiritual realities here, but his observation is not without spiritual relevance. As we live in a veritable explosion of information, we're certainly not living in a parallel explosion of knowledge about God. Just Google the word spiritual and see what comes up. And I'm amazed at what people will actually believe today with regard to angels and spirits and pearls and beads and just about everything under the sun has some sort of spiritual relevance, but no knowledge of God. Even those of us who profess to know God must surely admit that we too are drowning in a sea of information. Never before have so many books been written on every subject under the sun. But how much do they increase our knowledge of God? You see, the truth is, many of us today are starving for a real knowledge of God. And as we deal with covenant, we will see much that informs us about the character and the nature of God, and indeed ourselves, but this can be and must be and needs to be translated into knowledge that then will give us practical experience of God. That God is not just this book or that book. Our condition of relationship with God isn't dependent upon whether we've read the latest book on marriage or the latest book on this problem or that problem. But our relationship with God is based on our knowledge of God, which must lead to our experience of God. Because, of course, there are those. We enjoyed, Morris and I went over to a wonderful study day the other day over in Guildford as part of our gospel partnership, and we get into a whole day looking at a third part of the doctrine of Scripture. And it was wonderful stuff. It was a whole bunch of pastors and elders digging and chewing and wrestling over this. And it was great, and it really challenged us. But we need to be careful we don't get overly engaged in digging in what it actually is, what it means this way and that. We need to let God work through his word and express himself in our lives. Now, the account of Noah runs from chapter 6 through to chapter 9 of Genesis. And it's framed, if you look at it, with two bookends. And the two bookends are the genealogies that are contained in chapter 5 and chapter 10. And there's one obvious difference, you may not have noticed this, in the way those two genealogies are recorded. But in chapter 5, as if to drive home the consequences of sin, we are told two things. They lived and they died. They lived and they died. They lived and they died, all with the exception of Enoch. They all lived and died. You don't see that in the following genealogy, which follows the story of Noah in chapter 10. Now, they continued to die after Noah, but notice that death is not mentioned as the sum product of their lives, of their existence. And the thing that divides these two genealogies is covenant. God's covenant with Noah, and one which is given for us also today. Now, in order not to do injustice to the context of Noah, let me give you a quick overview that forms the setting for this covenant with Noah. And for those of you wanting to take notes, I'll slip in the Bible references too, because this will give you a very helpful outline of this portion of Genesis for those that wish to study it in your own time. And I would encourage you to do so, because in the next few months ahead, weeks ahead, we're going to be moving, completing our studies in Mark, and we're going to be moving back to Genesis, and we're going to be picking up the story with Abraham. And it would be very helpful if you've spent some time reading the bit before it. But if I can do it in a brief manner, chapter 6 deals with the character of God. In verse 1 to 7, you have God's principles. And then within that, at verse 6, you have God's pain. That's a very, very important verse for you to highlight in your Bible. And then verse 8 through 13 deals with God's perspective. And you might like to highlight verses 8 and 9, which follow God's pain and they reveal God's pleasure. 14 through 17 tells us of God's provision. 18 through 21 tells us of God's promise. And verse 22, very importantly, tells us of God's patience. So in chapter 6, we have the character of God laid before us. And then in chapter 7, we're introduced to Noah, a man of faith. In verse 1, we see faith, a response to revelation. And then verses 2 to 5, we see faith, a readiness to obey. Now, as we follow this through, I want you to engage with the text and put yourself in the place of Noah and ask yourself, where am I in this walk? Because this is a wonderful revelation through these chapters. In verse 6 through to 16a, we have faith, a resource of power. In addition to many things that have gone wrong in my life this week, I've run out of batteries. You run out of batteries, it's useless, isn't it? We need power. And in verses 6 through 16a, we see faith as the source of that power. 16b, we see faith, a relationship of trust. Do you know your relationship with God this morning has got to be based on trust? He has given his all for you, but do you trust him? Verse 17 through to 22, faith, a rebuke for unfaithfulness. I wonder sometimes, do we move through life not accepting God's rebuke, not acknowledging God's rebuke, even being offended by God's rebuke? Just as parents will rebuke their children, God will rebuke you and I. You cannot play deaf forever. Verse 23 and 24 of chapter 7, faith, a reminder to the faithful. And we need these reminders. We need these reminders again and again. And within that, we see in verse 23 especially, faith, a release of blessing. Surely that's where we all want to be, where we are in receipt of the blessings of God. This is the way it was planned. Adam and Eve had a problem, and that relationship was broken. We'll see again, Noah, even after this, the relationship is broken. But faith is a place from which we receive blessing. Chapter 8 breaks very easily into two parts. Because in verse 1 through 14, you have the entrance of a new creation, literally. Not in the heavens, but on the earth. And then in the second half of chapter 8, verses 15 through 22, we have the enjoyment of that new creation. And then in chapter 9, we have human dignity at the fore. Something that I have become more and more convicted of in recent months and years. The human dignity is something that has disappeared in many respects. And verses 1 through 13 of chapter 9 speak of the protection of human dignity. How carelessly, how easily we accept things like abortion. How carelessly are we approaching this idea of allowing us to terminate people's lives. Folks, we need to be concerned about these things. God is concerned about the dignity of human life. So much in our televisions recently, speaking of our older folk put in homes and being mistreated, having a total lack of dignity. But that dignity, we're reminded in Genesis, we are created in the image of God. And we had that again this morning. The importance of human life being separated from animals. We are not animals. We are made in the image of God. And there is a dignity that comes from that, even with our fallenness. And then verses 14 to 21 is the prostitution of human dignity. And then finally in verses 22 to 29, the promotion of human dignity. That will give you an outline to work on if you want to work through those and pray through those. It's very valuable material because it allows us to see where God was coming from in relation to Noah. And let's turn now to God's covenant with Noah. And if we need to begin, firstly, with a word of warning and a word of encouragement to us today. The real danger, that we look back in the story of Noah, we all know it, like those little children, we were all taught it. We can all sing the songs, although Liz, I have never sung that one before. So definitely after my time. And we often detach from this. It's a historical message. It's got nothing to say to us. But let's remember the words of Peter. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter here is reflecting in God's patience and action in the days of Noah. 2 Peter 3, the reading from verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. The lessons of Noah and people in his day need to be learned, and they're very, very relevant to you and I today. We look back over the long passage of time since the flood, and we may start to be tempted to wonder, "Lord, what has changed?" But we must be encouraged. God did not allow sin to go unpunished then, and he will no more allow it to go unpunished in the future. God did not fail to rescue his people then, and he will not fail to rescue his people now. In God's time, Christ will return and bring us completely and finally into the new heaven and the new earth to be with him eternally. You see, Genesis 6, 5 to 9 breaks the cycle that we may feel that we find ourselves in of mere sin followed by death. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, let me ask you a question here. How did Noah walk with God? Did God find favor with Noah because he was a righteous man? Did God find favor with Noah because he was a good man? You'll notice that Noah is included in what has gone before. There's a real danger here that you see Noah being saved through his goodness. Mark Driscoll puts it this way. In the days of Noah, all the people were wicked except Noah, who was righteous and earned God's favor. Therefore, God saved him from the flood. The practical application is that there are good guys and there are bad guys. And God loves and saves the good guys and he kills the bad guys, a bit like an old Western. So we should be good guys in order that God will love and save us. However, that's completely false teaching. It's antithetical to the rest of Scripture and simply not what this passage is saying. Let me highlight two observations here. Firstly, we see total depravity, and I make no apology for using that term because that's what it is. The total depravity of mankind, with one of the most forceful declarations about human sinfulness in all of Scripture. And notice something in your Bibles. Noah is included in that. Noah did not work to earn God's favor. He did not begin as a righteous man, but he began as a sinner just like you and me. Now, in the Hebrew, the word that we haven't translated here, favor, is translated, yes, grace. The very first time the word appears in the whole of Scripture. God's work here was through grace, enabling Noah to be a righteous man and to walk with him. And you find this same favor, this same grace, when in the examples of Enoch and Job, in terms of they walked with God. Genesis 5:22 or 5:22-24, and Job 1:8 and Job 2:3. You see how that's set out in that passage? God's favor follows the statement of total depravity and sinfulness. And God extended his grace upon Noah, and that's where his righteousness came from. We need to understand that. We need to flag that up. This is how it works. It's not through our works, but through his. Then secondly, God speaks. And look at the sequence here, because it's important. Noah listens, Noah responds, God covenants. God speaks, Noah listens, Noah responds, God covenants. Blessing ensues. Sounds very simple on paper, doesn't it? But often proves very difficult in practice. I'm an ex-soldier, and a man under orders often thinks that life's very easy. You do what you're told. And yet the practice is something that's very, very different. You see, when God speaks to us, it essentially involves his spirit and his word today. But equally, he can use circumstance and he can use other people. I want to ask you another question. When God speaks to you and I this morning, do we filter what we hear? Have you got a little filter built into your mind that you're not even aware of, but you put it there? Responding when God tells you what is in accord with your wishes and your desires. Have you ever noticed that? When God seems to affirm what we want to tell the whole world. Wow, God spoke to me afresh this morning. The Spirit just opened up this passage, and this word is for me, and God wants me to go and do da-da-da-da-da. And you want to share it with the whole world. But when God speaks to you and he puts a finger on that little pressure point in your life and he says, I don't like it. Whenever God says to you, no, I don't think the timing's right for that in your life just yet. This little filter kicks in and then we start to doubt. Well, maybe it's not God. Maybe I'm not hearing God. And then people will talk to us and circumstances will shout at us. And we say, no, this can't be God. God wouldn't do that. And we don't tell anybody about it. We don't want to talk about that. Now, I want you to notice the two-way flow here because it's very important. God began to speak directly to Noah and he gave him very clear instructions. He told him he was going to deal with sin by judgment using water. Noah was given instructions to build an ark, the measure of which is quite dramatic. Shaped like a modern battleship, it would be big enough to house 522 modern railway boxcars. That's a lot of containers. And with only the help of his sons. So God speaks to Noah directly, and he gives him very clear instructions. Now look what happens. Noah obeyed God. There could be little doubt that he was going to get ridiculed for this. He must have felt like an absolute lunatic building this ark as people walked around. They mocked him, we're told. But if you flick over to Hebrews 11. In this great passage on faith, we're told, by faith, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. Sometimes today we want to remove that, don't we? Our churches today are not comfortable with this concept of reverent fear. Respect of a holy God. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. I want you to note that. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now look what happens next. God then begins to fulfill his word. The rest, we can say, is history. We learned it as children. Our children are still learning it today. Do you know it's amazing that so many people are still obsessed today with finding the location of that ark? And you know, okay, if you've got the time to do that sort of thing, go for it. But it's not the location of the ark, because there is a sense in which looking for the location of the ark is doubting God. You know, Lord, if you let me find this ark, I'll be able to believe. Lord, if you let me find this ark, I'll be able to prove to the whole world, like God needs us to prove him. I'd be much more encouraged if people were getting excited about the message of Noah, the salvation of Noah and his family, the means by which he found God's grace. How the reality must have dawned on those people in those days as they mocked him and that water rose. But it was too late. And you know, I thought the people today, they talk about Jesus. He's always coming back. He's never coming back. You know, we have the promise he will come back. And a bit like Noah building that ark, we got to keep proclaiming the truth of God. And we do so with a heavy heart because one day we know we're going to be proved right. And people will be saying, oh, if only I'd listened. So as God starts to fulfill his words, Noah then responds. In Genesis 8:20, we're told he responds with a burnt offering. I want you to notice something. That burnt offering is an offering for sin. You'll find that in Leviticus 1:4 and a similar situation with Job in 1:5. 5, where he makes offerings for his children in case they sinned. Rebuked by that I was as I read that and studied that. Do we pray for our children lest they fall into sin? If our children are in sin, do we plead with the Lord to give them light to bring them out of that sin? Noah responds by acknowledging his own sinfulness. By doing an offering for sin, he was acknowledging that he deserved to die with everybody else. But because he was under the favor and grace of God, he and his family were saved. And God responds again to Noah. His response to that sacrifice was covenant. Covenant that was intended for all the people of the earth. Chapter 9, 1 through 17. A new creation, one established on God's grace. An opportunity for mankind to walk again in the blessing of God that he had wanted from the beginning. And then thirdly and finally, a postscript of reality. In the portion of chapter 9 beyond our reading, we have a reality check again. In a few short years, Noah falls into sin. And the blessings that God has given him, the gifts of being a farmer and planting his vineyard, and the ability to make wine, but he overindulges and falls badly into sin. And as a consequence, one of his sons too. And it's amazing the theology that people work out of that. People see that simple passage as the source or acknowledgement of homosexual tendencies from birth. Now, I mean, I don't know. I stretch things sometimes, but I don't know how people get to that. But that's what they do get to. And there are many consequences from this. But suffice to say that following the covenant with Noah, sin is still a reality in the world, okay? So let's not think that this removed sin. But there's a difference with this second fall, if we can call it that, because not only do we have a cursed earth, we now have a covenant earth. And God is faithful. Herein rests the hope of every believer. Our God is faithful. And if you don't get to know God through Christ this morning, herein is your hope and what can be your joy. So let me just summarize this covenant for you as we close. I just want to say to you, as we continue to explore our theme in First Sunday's, what we believe, covenant, a God who pursues, my hope and prayer is that we begin to grasp the fullness and wonder of God's grace and mercy despite mankind. His faithfulness in covering his covenant people with blessings, unmerited and undeserved, and yet given at such cost. For each one of these covenants that we will deal with leads here to Christ and the ultimate covenant and the shedding of his blood. Let me stress, this is not some struggling deity trying first this and then that. This is the one sovereign God unfolding his gracious plan and purpose for us, his beloved children. Let me just put this covenant into our structure to close. The covenant mediator is Noah, who intercedes for his family and the rest of humanity. The blessings of the covenant include God's saving grace and promise not to flood the earth again, thereby preserving human life so that it could be fruitful and multiply. The conditions of enjoying the covenant included not drinking the blood of animals, and the command that God's people are to honor God's image bearers, i.e. each other, by not committing murder and upholding the sanctity of life. The sign of the covenant internally is faith, as demonstrated by Noah and his family in building the ark in the desert for, people reckon, 120 years whilst being mocked. But externally, the sign of the covenant, of course, is the rainbow, which God had said was a reminder of his promise that he would never flood the earth again. I watched an example or a back copy of CSI recently, and I'm not sure if any of you have seen it, but this guy, I reckon he'd been told by God to build an ark. And he was getting it ready, and he was bringing all the animals in, and he was charging people $100,000 each. And he really believed it. Police thought it was a scam, but this guy was sincere. He really believed, he'd been told by God, that God was going to flood the world again because it hadn't worked. Sorry, guys, it's a no-brainer. It's not going to happen. I'm no prophet, but the word of God has spoken. I will not flood the world again. That's not to say God won't bring judgment, but it's not going to be by a flood on the scale that this one was. And the covenant community here took the form of an extended family, which we are this morning as part of a gathered body. Now, how do we respond to this? I hope you will see that covenant has as its core community. Please notice this. From the mediator, here it's a family. With Abraham, it's a wider household. With Moses, it's a nation. All the way down to Christ, who's the mediator for the world. God is concerned about us individually, but God deals with us as community, as family. And this is important in terms of how we see ourselves. It's important in terms of how we see our children and where they are in the body of Christ. It's important in terms of how we see the world around us, with us being God's covenant people. And if you're in God's covenant family, I want to ask you this morning, are you listening to God? Are you responding to God? Are you acting? Or do you allow the fear of being mocked, looking stupid, to numb the person God wants you to be? Do you have a concern for those beyond God's covenant? Do you have a respect for life? Do you have a respect for the earth that God has given us? But like Noah, we all too easily fall back into sin. And what impact is that sin having on our children, on our families, and our communities? Can we all pause now and embrace afresh the favor or the grace of our God by which we've been saved? Let's pray. Father, grace, unmerited favor, extended to Noah and extended to us this morning in Christ your Son, as we've remembered around your table. Lord, there's so much in this to challenge us, but there's so much more to encourage us. Help us to see the sequence of responding to you. That when we do obey you, when we do respond, Lord, you continue to bless us. Sometimes we only get to the door of blessing, Lord, and we don't allow the full receipt through our disobedience. Lord, pride has its advantages, but it's a dangerous thing. And help us not to be afraid to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to your word, to your truth, to its proclamation and application in the world in which we live. But Lord, would you touch each one of us this morning and warm our hearts that we are part of the covenant family of God, only in the person of your Son. Next month, we're going to skip because we're going to be beginning a series.